We're in Proverbs 3 tonight. Nice to see each and every one of you out. Thank you for coming. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 11 to 20 this evening. And this is our 11th study. And before we begin looking at the text tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word, and we thank you for Proverbs. We know, Lord, that in the next weeks we'll be touching on a variety of subjects that you have ordained in your precious book. And this is a great passage here tonight. I pray as we explore it that you would minister to our minds and hearts. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story of a man who bought a yacht. He wanted to make his wife feel that he knew what he was doing because he wanted to take a ride on the yacht. He did not want to show her his lack of wisdom. So he went out and practiced day after day. And finally he convinced her to get on the yacht with him, and so he wanted to put her mind at ease, and so he said to his wife, look, I've been in this harbor practicing day in and day out. He said, I know where every rock is, where every reef is, where every sandbar is, and she got on the boat, and they started out. Well, he started a little ways, and sure enough, here comes a rock, and it hits the bottom of the boat. It scrapes it from the stem to the stern, and he said, you see, there's one of those rocks there right now. Back in the 60s, I played basketball with a very talented athlete. He was good and he knew it. He loved to get the ball and he was flashy. He could do some pretty impressive Magic Johnson type things. He could shoot from practically anywhere. But the problem was he was not a team player. He was a ball hog. And as a result, the coach decided to point that reality out to him. And the coach encouraged him to become more of a team player. And he warned him that if he didn't, he would be sitting on the bench. Well, in this player's mind, no coach was going to tell him what to do. So he refused to change anything about his attitude and style, and he ended up on the bench. His parents were absolutely furious with the coach. They actually moved to another city where the son could play sports and where the son could continue to be just the way he was. They never stopped to consider that that coach was really helping develop their son and helping him learn a lesson that he really needed to learn. Instead, they stormed out of the city. That type of thing not only occurs on basketball courts, but occurs in other places as well. There was a man in a church I know who was in a leadership capacity, and he was verbally abusing people. He was in a high-ranking board position, and when he was confronted with this truth, instead of humbly saying, you know, I'm guilty. I need to work on that. I'm sorry. You're right. He went on a crusade of rebellion that caused havoc in the church. It has been said that many people would have wisdom if they didn't assume they already had it. When in the soul of every man, there is a self-centered spirit that wants to rebel against proper instruction. Now, Solomon knew that. He also knew that God has a way of allowing things to happen that can cause people to become wise or cause them to become quite foolish. God can use chaotic circumstances, His Word, His people, difficulties, sicknesses, interpersonal conflicts to develop His children into becoming the way He wants them to be. Now the problem is when some of these things are taking place, instead of God's people becoming better and learning, they become hostile and bitter. Instead of learning the lessons that God wants them to learn and moving on for the glory of God, they reject the instruction and they stay in the same miserable rut that they have always been in. Now, Solomon did not want that happening to his son. So when he writes this section of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, what he basically is communicating to him is wise people should not rebel or become hostile to disciplined instruction because God is using that instruction to develop His people into becoming a wise person. In other words, when God allows different things to come into our lives, some of which appear to be negative, He's still sovereign and He's still working in our lives, but He's trying to develop us and enhance us and cause us to become a wiser person. So no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the reproof, no matter what the rebuke, if we heed the instruction that God gives, if we take it in and we listen to it and we apply it, we can become a wise and in God's mind wealthy person. Now this message is needed in chapter 3, especially after the message we saw last week of verses 1 to 10, because those verses paint the picture of a life that's long and healthy and popular and rich. Well, any believer knows that life isn't always working out that way. Sometimes in life, things can seem to be adverse and all around us, as it were, the heathen rage. Well, this text gives us one answer to why some difficulties at times come into the life of a believer. And these difficulties that God permits us to confront in our own lives are designed to actually instruct us. And if we can filter what we're facing through biblical truth and biblical knowledge and apply that, we can actually become wise, having faced things and having worked through situations and circumstances in light of how God wants us to respond. Now, Solomon primarily gives here two reasons for not becoming rebellious or hostile to problems, pressures, or difficulties. And the first reason is because of the source of disciplined instruction. I'm reading from Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. The main thought in these two verses is we're not to become hostile to instruction that comes from God, because Jehovah is the one giving it. In other words, Jehovah, and that's the word that's used here in Hebrew, the self-existing I am, Jehovah is in the process of correcting our life and making us wiser. He's the one who controls all things. So the kinds of things that he allows to come across our paths can actually be used by him to cause us to develop to become a wise person. Now that word despise, do not despise or reject, is the idea of you make a conscious choice and you choose to reject something. We're talking here about you actually dig your heels in and reject it. For example, I despise liver. It's not just that I don't like it. It's that I make a conscious choice to reject it. I will stay as far away from liver. I almost think I'd rather starve than eat liver. That's just the way that I am. I reject it, and I'm taking a stand against it. It doesn't bother me. You who like it, that's fine. But that's the way I am. All right? This is the word that's used here, and it's the idea of somebody actually rejecting instruction because it steps on their toes. They do not like what the Word of God says because it confronts them. It confronts issues, and as a result, they dig their heels in and they don't like it. When he says, do not reject the instruction of the Lord or the discipline of the Lord, that's that word musar, which talks about discipline, instruction that makes us more disciplined. And so what we're talking here about is someone who actually is receiving instruction. They're making a mental rejection of lessons that God's trying to get them to learn. Now, you'll notice the synonymous parallelism that comes to further the point. My son, do not reject the discipline or loathe his reproof. That idea of loathing, or some translations use the word weary, speaks of being more than just tired. Rather, it's a loathsome attitude that becomes a hostile aversion or resentment to the point of vomiting. So here's what Solomon is trying to say to his son. Son, you need to be tender-hearted to the instruction that comes to you from the Word of God. You do not want to become hostile to discipline instruction that's right in accordance with the Word of God. And he's also telling his son, it is possible for you to actually get in a frame of mind where you get sick of God and sick of the truth of God and you don't submit yourself to it. When you get into that frame of thinking, you are on the path of a fool. Now, verse 12 gives the reason why a person should not react that way to discipline instruction. For, because, whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Here's the reason why we should never react negatively to discipline instruction. If the Word of God is presented and it's true and it's accurate and it steps on us, we should never reject it, because Jehovah is the one giving the instruction. It comes from God as a loving father so that he can bring his children to a point where he can take great delight in them. In other words, the reason why God permits discipline kinds of things and instructive kinds of things to come into our lives is so that he can cause us to blossom. He can cause us to develop. God in Solomon's day used teachers like sages and prophets and priests and difficult circumstances and various forms of antagonism to try to get his children to get back on track. When the children of Israel would wander off the path, he'd bring up some enemy or some adversity to try to get them to turn back. And that point of God trying to get them to turn back was so that they could get back on the wise path so that he could bless them. So God's saying, I will do that in your lifetime. But don't despise that. Don't dig your heels in against me when I do that. Learn from it and then go on and get on the path of wisdom. In the New Testament, God, in fact, these very verses are quoted in Hebrews. And there's no question that when it comes to God being able to dish out instruction, it can come from a variety of ways. It can come through, for example, teachers of the Word, pastors who are teachers of the Word, parents. God can send suffering. God can send difficulties. God can send fiery trials. Those can all be part of a loving process of God to bring that believer to the point where he's back on track so that he can bless that individual and shower that person with his blessings. So because of that reality, that God's the one who disciplines his people, Solomon is saying to his son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord. If you go and you hear the word of God and it walks all over you and it convicts you, you respond to it. Don't reject it. Don't dig your heels in and say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to respond to it. If something happens in your life that causes you to stop and think about where you're at in your relationship with God, don't reject that. You respond to that so that you can get on the path of God's blessing. Now, I think a good example of this every parent knows. A parent uses all kinds of means of discipline to train a child. Such things as grounding a child to a room or grounding a child to TV or privileges. You spank a child or perhaps heap on extra duties on the child. Those are all good means of process of helping to train a child. I often thought when our kids were younger, I wish we could have an electric chair that wouldn't kill them, just knock them out. But I couldn't get anybody convinced that they ought to design that. But God does the same kinds of things with us. God, in all reality, does things for our good. When we discipline our children, it isn't because we don't love them. It isn't because we don't like them. It's because we're trying to teach them that this is the path on which you should walk. This is a path that's good for you, and this is a path that's bad for you. God does exactly the same thing. So the wise person does not buck that. And God will continue to work on our lives until we get home to be with Him. Now, knowing that it is God who's giving the discipline should cause us not to negatively react to it. God chastens us to teach us wisdom. Remember this principle. When God allows negative things to hit, when His instruction convicts, if we respond right to it, we will become wiser in the aftermath of whatever God is allowing us to go through. Now, that brings us to the second reason, because of the results of discipline instruction, verses 13 to 20. Here's what we're reading. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. Now the result that generally prevails in this section, if a person does not buck the discipline of the Lord, is a result of blessedness or happiness. Now, we're not talking here about some type of emotional giddiness. We're talking here about an emotional stability that comes from knowing that you are in a right relationship with God. It's an emotional stability that comes from knowing that you are moving in a right direction. You're moving in a wise direction according to the Word and will of God. Now, the idea of finding wisdom, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, it has more to do than just with the attainment or the arrival. It's kind of like saying, I finally found the city. What you mean to say is you finally arrive at the city. Solomon is saying is when a person arrives to a point where they're beginning to understand that if I walk on a path of wisdom and I don't respond negatively to the instruction of the Lord, that person is beginning to get at a point where they're becoming wise, and that's what makes them a blessed person. That's what makes them a happy person. You see, there are many people who will never be happy because they just won't get off the foolish path. If they would just make a decision to get off of a path of a fool and onto the path of wisdom, they would discover that their whole demeanor would change, their whole lifestyle would change, everything about them would be, in many ways, wonderful. But they just will not make that choice to get off of that path. And Solomon's saying to his son, I want you to do that. Now, you'll notice he says there in verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. That verb, gain understanding, means to get or obtain, and it appears in a Hebrew hifil form, which is a causative form of the verb. And here's what that means. The idea is that the individual who has caused himself to move in the ways of God's wisdom, that is, he has not rejected the discipline of the Lord. He loves to hear the word of God. He loves to be convicted. He loves to be under the reproof of the things of God. The one who moves that way has put himself or caused himself to pursue God's wisdom. This one is going to be a strong and happy and wise, intelligent person. So what Solomon is basically saying is, you put yourself on this course, my son, and you will discover there will be a whole world for you that will be open, that will be a wonderful world for you. And in verses 14 and 15, Solomon gives his son the reason for the happiness. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. So verses 14 and 15 say, it's because of the fact that you're becoming extremely wealthy in God's estimation that you are experiencing a happy state. You're going to be blessed. Because in God's mind, you're pursuing what He views as valuable. And what God views as valuable is knowledge of Him, wisdom of Him, understanding of His Word, understanding of His will. Now, the profit of wisdom is far greater than the profit of silver. The dividends of wisdom are far greater than the dividends of the finest and purest gold. The value of wisdom is superior to that of precious jewels. In fact, nothing in this material world from God's classification can compare to one who is growing deep in the knowledge of God. In God's mind, that is one of the most valuable people on earth. One who's really beginning to understand things about Him. One's beginning to learn things about His Word, His will, and beginning to apply things to his life. That is the kind of person that God is pleased with. And when someone is willing to submit himself or herself to the Word of God and the will of God and the disciplines of God, they are in the process of becoming wealthy. And no fortune in the world can compare to what's taking place in that person's life. You take a person who is moving in the ways of the Lord, and their life is beginning to move out for the glory of God, and they're beginning to grasp the Word of God, and you're looking at one in the mind of God who's rich, rich in life. Now, verses 16 to 20 list some specific benefits that the wisdom of God gives one who goes after it. Now, again, Solomon is going to talk to his son about several subjects in this book of Proverbs, but he begins this book, if you recall where we've been so far, by really emphasizing, you got to go after the wisdom of God. You have to go after the knowledge of God. And I'm going to lay out for you the path that you are to walk on. So he's really emphasizing this to his son. This becomes a critical key to the rest of the things that he's going to bring out in this book. And there are several benefits, six of them specifically brought out by God, that are wonderful benefits, that are valuable benefits, that are promised to one who goes after the wisdom of God. Number one, a long life. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand. Now, though that term long life, literally in Hebrew, length of days, is that same Hebrew construction that's back in verse 2. It refers to the prolongation of life to the appointed limit. God says, when I have a person who's walking on a path of wisdom, they are going to, generally speaking, live a long life. I'm going to see to it that I'll bless them and I'll let them live a long life. There's no question that cutting life short can be a judgment of God. It certainly was true in the Old Testament when someone was stoned, and it's true in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this reason, some are weak, some are sick, and some sleep. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ warns the church, you better deal with this problem or I'll come in there and I'll start executing people. He's talking about literally causing people to die. So what he's saying here is, if you get on the path of wisdom, generally speaking, you'll live a long, productive life. I'll see to it. This is a blessing of God. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who loves the Lord and gets on a path of wisdom lives a long life. Let's keep in mind that the book of Proverbs is principial. It is setting forth wisdom principles that, generally speaking, are absolutely true. Generally speaking, if you get on a path of wisdom, God will permit you to live a long, productive life. That's a general principle. But every now and then, according to the sovereign edicts of God, He takes a believer home who doesn't live to a long, mature life. The Lord Jesus Christ, for example, was nailed to a cross in his early 30s, history tells us. And of course, you couldn't get any wiser than he was or be any holier than he was. And so these are principles, generally speaking. It doesn't mean that if a person would go into eternity at a young age, that automatically means they weren't living a wise life. They could have very well have been living a wise, godly life. And Paul had a view of that where he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so any believer that's walking close with the Lord realizes that if I get out of this life, I go to be with the Lord. And if I continue to live this life, then I'll continue to live my life for the Lord. Now, no amount of money in all the world can add anything to your length of life. I read of a person who had lived his life in antagonism to the Lord, and he offered a doctors $1 million if they could extend his life and guarantee that he could live another year. The doctor said, I won't take your money because I can't extend your life and I can't guarantee you're going to live another year. It doesn't matter what a person has. The grant of life is a grant from God. And I think that we should all remember that reality in our own lives, that our life is a gift from the Lord. It's a grant from God. And if we're walking in a wise path, we can expect that we'll enjoy life and we'll live a long, productive life. All right, the second benefit is a prosperous life. Notice verse 16, in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, the word riches is a word which is used of prosperity, especially in the realm of finances. And the word honor is a word which has to do with weight. The meaning here is that you would be viewed as a very wealthy and weighty person, especially from God's perspective, if you're on the path of wisdom. Now, I do not think that we can eliminate literal material things from this context. I don't want to just emphasize literal material things, but I do think they're in here. I think Solomon was saying, look, if you want to get on a path where you can have the blessings of God that will affect all areas of your life, including the literal, physical, and material side of your life, then you get on a path of pursuing the wisdom of God. You pursue that, and God will see to it that you have an abundance of other things. I personally believe that there are many companies right now that are in serious trouble because they are not on the path of the wisdom of God. They're on the path of a fool. And as a result of that, I think you're seeing residual effects where a lot of these places are getting themselves in trouble. If they would start applying and putting God first in their company and in their lives, and really start following what the scriptures say they're supposed to do, they would discover that God would bless them in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of areas they're not even experiencing them. But there are not a lot who will do that. But those who do will discover the blessings of God. Now, we do know that our ultimate wealth and honor will come in eternity. So this is not some scheme to get rich quick. Because our ultimate wealth and honor does come in eternity. It is, however, very true that a person who pursues the wisdom of God can find that God will give them a very prosperous life in all kinds of areas. And isn't it true that those of us who walk with the Lord and we're after an understanding of the Word of God really do have more than we really need? I mean, isn't it true that God has given us so many things to enjoy and blessings in this life? It is absolutely true. All right, thirdly, you'll have a pleasant life. Verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways. It's so interesting that David says to his son, look, or Solomon says to his son, look, you pursue the path of wisdom, that's what will give you a great life. You get on the path of the wisdom of God, and you'll have a pleasant life. And that word pleasant is a beautiful Hebrew word. It's a word that talks about something that's lovely and delightful. You'll have just an enjoyable life here. That's what's promised. Solomon is saying that a life that is lovely and beautiful comes from pursuing the wisdom of God. I'll tell you this. I have had opportunities just recently in certain situations to witness for Jesus Christ. And in one situation that I just recently had in a medical place, someone asked me this question, why would you leave the radio thing that you used to do to go into ministry? And I thought, this is a fantastic question. I said, let me tell you something. I said, first of all, I said, in that radio thing you're talking about, I wasn't happy. Now, you may look at that and you may think that's just the most wonderful thing in the world, but it wasn't. I said, it wasn't fulfilling. There was something missing in my life. But let me tell you what's the best thing that ever got in my life. It's when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I have had more joy in life, more fun in life, more fulfillment in life since I came to faith in Him. And I said, the ministry is just a wonderful thing to be able to serve the Lord in. And I want to tell you, it's the truth. I'm not standing here giving you a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. It's the truth. I have enjoyed life far more since the going to the cross of Calvary and experiencing all the things that we've experienced in the last, I don't know how many years, nearing 30 years. We've enjoyed this more than any life that I had prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's just what Solomon's saying here. You go after the things of the Lord, you go after the wisdom of God, and you'll discover your life will be a pleasant life. And you can't convince people of this. You tell them, look, here's what the Word of God says. Just do this. And here it is. This will help you straighten out your thing. And it's like, oh, well, that can't be that simple. It is that simple. There's the wisdom of God. There's the principle. Apply the principle. And watch and see what God will do. And just getting people to try and get on that path is like pulling teeth. So Solomon's saying to his son, son, if you want a pleasant life, you go after the wisdom of God. You make that your pursuit, and a lot of other things in life fall into place. Fourthly, you'll have a peaceful life. Verse 17. And all her paths are peace. Now, one who pursues God's wisdom will be given a life of tranquility. A tranquility in a relationship with God. A tranquility in a relationship with your own heart. And most of the time, a tranquility in relationship with most all other people. That doesn't mean there will be moments of friction. Moments where you have to take a stand. Moments where you'll be in some type of war conflict. That's all part of the spiritual life. But the truth of the matter is, people who are right with the Lord try as best as they can to be peaceful people. They try to get along with others, and they have a real sense of that. I'll tell you, people that are always fighting other people and just always in war with everybody are certainly, not from God's perspective, a wise type of person. Because a wise person will be a peaceful person, and that actually is the mark of one gaining the wisdom of God. The fifth benefit is the eternal life. Verse 18, she is the tree of life to those who take hold of her. Now, the tree of life seems to represent, as near as I can track this theme through Scripture, a special nourishment that is given by God to someone who's in perfect harmony with Him. It's eating something that's with no bloodshed. This tree of life shows up in some unusual places. For example, the tree of life was the tree that literally was lost in Eden. And you'll recall that Adam and Eve were blocked from eating of it after they sinned. Had they eaten of the tree of life at that point, they would have stayed in that eternal state and frankly been unsavable. And that's why God, in amazing grace, cut them off from eating of the tree of life the moment that they sinned against Him. But it theologically was restored at Calvary and literally will be restored in eternity, because the tree of life literally shows up, as we saw in our journey through Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22. So here's what I would understand this to mean. If a person pursues the wisdom of God, that is, a person in this dispensation is in a relationship with Jesus Christ and then pursues an understanding of the Scriptures, there will come a day in which this person will be able to sit down in very intimate fellowship with the Lord. And it will be a wonderful time where this individual literally will be around this tree of life. And there will be no wealth of this world equal to that, when we're actually able to share in these things in eternity with the Lord. Now, in our day, in this dispensation, this all begins at the tree of life we call the cross. Because it's possible for an unbeliever to live a long life. It's possible for an unbeliever to become wealthy. It might be possible to have some form of, in a small sense, peaceful existence, but there will never be eternal life apart from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And true wisdom in this age begins right here. And if a person is not willing to believe on Jesus Christ, no matter what they have, they are a fool. Which brings us to the sixth benefit, divine genius. Now, I think verses 19 and 20 are profound. The Lord by His wisdom founded the earth, by understanding established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. Now, wisdom is an attribute of God. Wisdom is that which God used to design the universe. He named some things there. He founded the earth. He established the heavens. He talks about the knowledge He has. And here's the thing. He's saying, if you will put yourself on a path of a relationship with the Lord and going after His wisdom, you can actually tap in part, to the kind of wisdom that God used to design this universe. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this attribute should be a divine goal of our lives. If we want to have the privilege of actually tapping in, and God seems to be saying to us, I'll let you in part start to lay hold of some of the knowledge and wisdom that I have as you put yourself on this path. I'll open up things for you, and I will permit you to see and behold marvelous things. So his whole point to his son is, look, son, don't you despise discipline instruction that's true, that comes from the Word of God. You heed it. Do not in any way reject it. Do not loathe it. Do not dig your heels in and refuse it, but you take it in. Let it do that bittersweet effect in your life. Let it step on your toes, but let that clean you up. Let it purify you, and that makes you a wise person. And when you're on that path, you're ripe for all these other benefits and blessings that God will give you. So we want to be on the path of wisdom so that we can experience these things and many other things that we'll see in the book of Proverbs. So he begins this by really driving this theme home. Son, you've got to go after the wisdom of God. This is a key. And I so appreciate, my goodness, look at this turnout of people who are here to partake of this book of Proverbs. And it's a book that does go to the core of giving us the wisdom of God.